Good morning and welcome to worship at Brentwood Baptist Church. We are glad you are joining us, even if it is online. We want to encourage you and remind you it won't always be like this. We will get through this COVID pandemic. We will get to the other side. And when we do, we hope you will join us in person when that time comes. We are looking forward to it even as you are. But hey, anytime we can celebrate the good news of Christ coming into our world, we love doing that. So I hope you have on your Christmas sweater, or if you're sitting on the couch this Sunday morning, at least your Christmas PJs. I have on my Christmas socks. So we're ready and all in the Christmas spirit. You know, my friends who work in the business world tell me the hardest thing in the world to do is hire the right person. There are all kind of bad things that happen when you hire the wrong person. So everybody now is focusing on how you get a process to work so that you hire the right person. So you get the person with the right skills, the right background, the right character, the right temperament so they can work well with the other members of the team. It is an excruciating process, a hard and stressful process of trying to make sure you have the right person to bring into your office, to bring onto your team. It's hard to find the right person, isn't it? It's hard to find the right person to hire. It's hard to find the right person to be your friend. It's hard to find the right person to marry. It's hard to find the right person to be the Savior. Oh, everybody's always looking for a Messiah, and there are always people who are telling us that they are the Messiah, and if we'll just listen to their 10-point plan, their 3-point plan, we will find eternal happiness. We've been fooled before, and we just can't get it wrong this time. That was the pressure facing the crowds as they gather around John. Let's hear their conversation as Luke records it in the 3rd chapter of Luke's gospel, right in the middle of John's sermon, verse 7. He then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce the fruit consistent with repentance, and don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What then should we do?" they ask him. He replied, "The one who has 2 shirts must share with someone who doesn't have any shirts, and the one who has food must do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "Don't collect more than what you have been authorized to gather." Soldiers also questioned him, "What then should we do?" And he said, "Don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were questioning in their hearts whether or not John might be the Messiah. And John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is already at hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barns, but the chaff he will burn with a fire that never goes out." Then along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things that he had done, Herod added this to everything else. He put John in prison. This, along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people who were coming to see him. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. We gather to hear your word just as those people gathered around to hear the word from John. We, like them, are desperate in this time of confusion and in this time of fear and anxiety to hear what you would say to us and leave this place knowing exactly what we have to do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. It's hard to understand the electricity that was buzzing through the air, how eager people were to find the Messiah. Since the Old Testament, God had promised that there would be one sent, someone who would save the nation, redeem the people, restore the glory of David's throne, and the power of the kingdom of Jerusalem. Every time there was a ripple, every time there was a peculiar person or an exciting personality, then people would say, "Ah, maybe this guy is the Messiah." Everybody was so tired. Everybody was so worn out. Surely this had to be the time when Messiah would come. We're tired of being under Rome's thumb. We're tired of being slaves to the empire. We're tired of not being in control of our own lives. We're tired of Jerusalem being stepped on and forgotten. We want things back. We want the promise of God back. We want his glory back in Jerusalem. And we cannot wait much longer for the Messiah to come. Even now, as we go through this pandemic, you will hear people talk about, surely this has to be the time when Christ will return. And we're figuring out, can we get 666 out of COVID-19? Or can we spell the word pandemic so that it ends up saying 666? We are just desperate for some kind of relief, desperate for some kind of salvation. So if there's anybody on the radar who looks like they might be a little different, a little peculiar, then we wonder. Now, let's be honest. John fit all of those criteria. He was a little peculiar. He was a little offbeat. He lived in the wilderness. He wore the skins of wild animals for clothes. He ate whatever nature would leave him there in the wilderness, including locusts and honey and trees and that kind of thing. That was just John's personality. But boy, when he spoke with somebody who had come from the presence of God. Now, as you know, I love preaching. I study preaching. I want to know how words work. I want to know how you hear. I want to know what you respond to and what you won't respond to. We do know that in the opening moments of a sermon, what we want to happen is to establish some kind of community. I want to walk out here and tell some kind of story, some kind of one-line expression or hook, as they call it, to let you know that I understand what you're going through, and I'm going to take you on a journey, and I want you to come with me because we're brother and sister, we're friends, we're all in this together. You want to establish some kind of community. I don't know that I have ever begun a sermon by shouting at the people who had come to the middle of nowhere to hear me, "You bunch of snakes." Now, that is a dramatic beginning. You would certainly want to know what he was going to say next. But he didn't establish any community. John wanted them to know real quick, you and I are not the same. I am John the Baptist, the prophet of the Most High. I have been in the wilderness in the presence of God. I have left his presence to come to you to warn you about what is about to happen. You are a bunch of snakes. Now you wonder, why in the world was that so effective? Why didn't people just throw their hands up and say, "Listen, I don't have to come all the way out here to be insulted. I can stay back home and have people call me names. I don't need that." Why is it that they listened to what John had to say? You know what it is? John took them seriously. John took their lives seriously. He held them to account for the decisions they were making and the choices they were making, the lives they were living. See, a lot of our world doesn't take us seriously. They look at you and go, "Hey, you can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. It doesn't matter. And if you want to destroy your life, then you make those decisions. That's no skin off my nose. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't matter to me. if you destroy your life, you'll be another statistic. We'll give you a short paragraph in the back of the obituary page. We'll talk about how sad it was, and then we'll go on with our lives. Because the world tells you in not so subtle terms that you don't matter. But John took the people who came to hear him seriously, and he told them the truth about who they are. You are a snake. And everybody out there said, yeah, I am. And thank God somebody has finally told me. They were like people who kept going from doctor to doctor to doctor. Finally, the one doctor walks in and goes, I have found your problem. And they name the disease. Finally, I have a diagnosis. Yes, I'm still sick, but at least I know what's wrong. That was John, the doctor who gave them the diagnosis. You are a snake. And the people said, thank God somebody saw it. And so they would follow John into the water and they would be baptized. And as they came up from the water, they would ask him, what do I do? And he would say, don't steal. Don't be a bully. If you have two coats, give your one coat to someone who doesn't have one. If you have more food than you need, then share it with somebody who doesn't have anything to eat. Take care of each other. Love each other. Do the things that you know to do. And the crowds got bigger and the talk got louder. Aha, maybe this is Messiah. He's weird enough. He's different enough. He's not like us. Maybe he is Messiah. And so they came to John. Are you the one? No. No, I'm not. And John gave them proof. Did you see it? What's the proof that John gave them? There are two things. One, what he told them to do was outside behavior. It was outer person behavior. Here's what I want you to do. If you have food and you have too much food, I want you to give some of your food to someone who doesn't have any food. If you have two coats and you know of somebody who is cold, then I want you to give one of those coats. See, that is outside behavior. That doesn't have anything to do with your insides. That doesn't have anything to do with your heart. That doesn't have anything to do with your desires or wants. See, John couldn't touch that. He could tell you what to do on the outside. He could tell you what to do if you were someone who had been transformed by Christ, but he couldn't do it. And he admitted as much. I'm going to baptize you in water. I'm going to wash you on the outside. But the inside, I can't touch. The inside, that'll have to be done by somebody greater than me. Who won't just wash you with water, he will transform you with fire. Isaiah, the passage that we're quoting here, do you remember his conversion? Do you remember his call into ministry? He tells us he was in the temple and the Lord appeared to him and he's overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. And Isaiah says, I confess that I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And the angel took the coal off of the altar and mashed it against the lips of Isaiah and burned his mouth, cleansed his mouth, transformed his mouth. If you want to make steel harder, you heat it up. If you want to change something, you heat it up. It is the heat that transforms its nature. And it is the same with us, put into the fire of the relationship with Jesus Christ. The fire of his Spirit transforms us. Repentance starts the process of the change. And then the transformation happens with the presence of God's fire in our lives. Here are the things that I want you to do. Jesus will change you on the inside. That's what scares us, doesn't it? We love all the songs about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the little baby in a manger, all of those soft and cuddly stories. It's when Jesus grows up that we have a problem with him. When he says what you think won't get you to where you want to go, what you want won't get you to where you want to go. You have to repent. You have to change. You have to drop everything and come follow me and learn from me if you really want to learn how to live. We're not sure we want that. So we wrap Jesus up very carefully from the manger scene. We put the manger scene out at Christmas. But when Christmas is over, we'll take baby Jesus and we'll wrap him up and we'll put him back in the attic. Did you see what Herod did? Herod didn't like what John said. Herod was a tetrarch, king, a ruler of a particular area, who was having an affair with his brother's wife. John called him on it. Herod was embarrassed. So Herod had John put in jail. He stuffed him under the palace so he didn't have to put up with him. And you and I will hear the story of Jesus and the good news that he's come into our world, and then we'll wrap him up nicely and we'll put him back in the attic. But you and I know there's trouble. We came here this morning looking for a doctor who could tell us the truth about our diagnosis, somebody to be honest about our condition. And Jesus does. You're lost. You're on your own. But you don't have to be. The good news of the gospel is not that you can get to God, but that God in Jesus Christ has come to you, born to us this Christmas day, to rescue you, to save you, to transform you by the fire of his presence. What do we have to do? Turn and follow. Jesus is the only one who's come from heaven, only one who's come from heaven to our earth. He's the only one who knows the way back. So follow him.